Well, we're going to Paul's epistle to the Colossians this morning in our study of the book of Colossians, and we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 22, to chapter 4, verse 1, and these verses deal with the Christian in the workplace, or if you prefer, you could call it Monday morning faith. When God saves someone, when someone hears the gospel, that they are a sinner, separated from God, that Jesus Christ has died for their sins and risen again, they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. When a person is saved, when they trust Christ, they are born again, and a radical transformation takes place. Their relationship with God is forever changed. They go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. They go from being a child of the devil to a child of God. Their eternal destiny is changed. They go from facing an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire to an eternity looking forward to the promise of God and all that He has promised for those who are in Christ. And also their spiritual position is changed. They're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. They go from one who is dead spiritually to one who has been made alive spiritually, having been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised up with Christ to newness of life. They go from one who is without God and has no hope in the world to one who is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. As Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, the believer has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And based on our positional, our spiritual, our relational transformation that's happened when we've trusted Christ, now the believer's life is to be transformed in our day-to-day living. And this is what we're seeing in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, we're seeing the transformation of life that is to take place based on the transformation that's happened already in the believer. Remember, the book of Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. In chapter 1 and 2, we saw he is supreme over all of creation because He is the eternal creator and the sovereign sustainer of everything. We also saw in chapter 1 and 2 that Christ is one who is supreme over the church because He is the incarnate Savior, the one who died for our sins. He's the firstborn from the dead, and He is even now the head of the church. In chapter 3 of Colossians, we see the supremacy of Christ in our lives. How Christ's supremacy is to be worked out 24/7, 365. Not just on Sunday mornings, but on Monday morning, so to speak, as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we were told that the word of Christ is to richly dwell within us. God's word is to be filling us, controlling us, and because of that, we're to offer our lives up in worship and praise to God. And verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Because all of our life is to be transformed in every area. Verse 18 and following then, he kind of goes from that broad, all-encompassing statement of live all your life for the Lord Jesus Christ to narrowing in the different areas. In verse 18 to 21, he talks about the family relationships. What's it mean to live for the Lord as a wife, husband, child, father? In verse 18, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, be obedient to your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. This is what it's going to look like in the specifics of living for the Lord. Today, we're picking up with verse 22. In chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives instructions regarding slaves and masters. What's it mean to live for the Lord, to whatever we do, do all for the Lord in the area of being a slave or in being a master? And thankfully, we don't have slavery today, We're going to see application from these verses in the area of our vocation, our job. There's not a one-for-one correspondence, as we'll see, but much of what he says here can be applied and brought over to how we serve the Lord from 8 to 5, so to speak, in our job or in our vocation. That's what we're going to see this morning. Now, before we get into the text itself, let me say some things about slavery in the New Testament world, in the Roman Empire. Slavery was extremely common. About half of the Roman Empire's population were slaves. 60 million people were slaves. Often someone became a slave through war. That was one of the most common ways, or by being born into slavery. People could also sell themselves into slavery because of financial hardship. But extremely common, it was also very brutal. A slave was viewed as a piece of property with no rights of their own. Aristotle called the slave a living tool. Other old writers talked about slaves and that you could just throw them away. You buy a farm, it has slaves. Well, just like you might throw away the old tools, so you could throw away the old slaves. Or if you're on a ship and it's going down, there's no problem with casting over the slaves. You know, you think nothing of casting over a shovel. And so too in the Roman world, the slaves were viewed as property with no independent rights of their own. The master had the right of life and death over the slave. And they could kill their slave with no penalty. They could also, you can read about owners, masters, gouging out the eye of their slave with no penalty from the government. So very, very brutal. Now, some slaves had a decent life. Those slaves not only did manual labor, some slaves, in fact, were doctors and teachers and had a decent life. In fact, some slaves had a better life than some of the freemen in the sense of their freedom and what they could do even financially. But to be a slave was to be one who was owned with no rights. So there were exceptions, but overall slavery, very, very brutal. Very difficult with many, many unpleasant tasks. And before again we get to our text, let me give four things from the Bible, four broad principles, 4 points from the Bible about slavery before we get to the passage itself. Let me run through these quickly. First, the Bible never condones slavery. It never encourages or says it's a good thing. The Bible never condones slavery. Second, the Bible never condemns slavery outright. Although third, the Bible does lay the foundation that would lead to the abolition of slavery by teaching that all men are created equally. All people, regardless of intellectual ability, regardless of position in society, are made in the image and the likeness of God, therefore have a dignity and a worth. And that would eventually lead to the abolition of slavery. The fourth point, though, about slavery in the Bible is the Bible doesn't condone, doesn't condemn, does lay the foundation, though. The Bible gives instructions on how slaves and masters are to live in the situation they find themselves. Christianity is not a social or a political or an economic revolution. The Bible's teachings, Christianity allows the believer to live in whatever situation they find themselves, whatever political situation, whatever economic situation, whatever social situation. Christianity teaches how we can live in that situation. The Bible's concern, the New Testament's concern, is primarily about seeing lost and dying sinners who are headed to hell, seeing them saved, born again, redeemed. And then secondly, to see those born again, saved individuals live their lives, regardless of their situation, their circumstance, live their lives for the honor and the glory of God. You know, that makes this Bible, this book, in one sense, transcultural. You know, we can preach this message in the United States of America. We go south to Mexico, go further south to Chile, go to Russia, go to North Korea, and we can open up, and it's the same truth. It teaches us how to be saved, and then how to live our lives for the honor and the glory of God to please Him in every respect, regardless of our social situation. Now today what we want to do in Colossians 3, look at verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to walk through these verses, and then if we have time, Lord willing, we're going to run through about five other cross-references that give instructions regarding this area to see the consistency of the message throughout the Scripture. And again, I'll stress this throughout, there's not a one-for-one correspondence between slavery and employees today, but we are going to see application on how we are to live our lives, even though we're not slaves, as employees or employers. This is vital for our living for the Lord. All right, the instructions to slaves are in verse 22 to 25, and then instructions to masters in chapter 4, verse 1. In the instructions to slaves, Paul gives two commandments. One commandment in verse 22, one commandment in verse 23. Then he amplifies these instructions and gives explanation for them. Look at verse 22. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So he's giving instructions to slaves. And by the way, this is you know, very practical in the church of the Colossians. There's a companion letter to the book of Colossians. It's the book of Philemon, which would have been carried along with this letter. In the book of Philemon, it's Paul writing to a master, a slave master Philemon, as he sends his runaway slave Onesimus, we'll see him briefly next week, who ran away. Paul sends him back to his master, and you can read that letter. And Paul and Onesimus actually got to become a believer and was effective for Paul. But this is not just in theory for the church of the Colossians. This would affect them as would be slaves and masters both as part of the church. But he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are masters on earth. The word obey, it's used in verse 20 as well, of children, has the idea of hearing underneath and then doing it, hearing and obeying. And he says in verse 22, in all things, obey those who are master on earth. Not just the tasks that are pleasant and enjoyable and easy, but in all things. Now, obviously, there's exceptions. If the master were to ask the slave to do something immoral, to cheat, to steal, the believing slave would have to say, I obey God rather than men. We don't start with the exceptions again. He says, in all things, obey those who are masters. There's a parallel here to the employee, not a one-for-one in parallel, because the employee has the freedom to quit, right? And if you're in your job, you have the option to put in your notice and to quit. But apart from that, if the boss isn't asking us to do something immoral or wrong, we should be ready and willing, as far as we're able, to obey, to be a good employee. And he says in verse 22, obey in all things those who are masters on earth, literally those who are masters according to the flesh. Focusing on the human master that you have, you are to obey. Now he's going to go on to say, we have a heavenly master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's really what controls our thinking. But he's saying here, foundational command, obey in all things. Then in verse 22, he gives explanation, amplification on what and how we're not to obey and how the slave is to obey. There's two parts. Two things are not to do in verse 22, two negatives, so to speak. It says, not with external service as those who merely please men. External service is literally with eye service, not just obeying when the boss is around, right? You know, not just working hard when the boss is looking over your shoulder and then the boss walks away and you play Minecraft Minesweeper, or today probably social media, right? Only working hard when the boss or other people are seeing. It says, not with eye service. You know, we have a lot of remote work that goes on today, which has its benefits, but also brings a temptation of being a slacker, not working hard, only working when others see. Just listen for a minute to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs has a lot to say on our work and our work ethic. Just listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and following. Similar idea here to Colossians. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. It was diligently working even when there's no one looking over the shoulder. In Colossians 3:22, not just with eye service. He also says negatively, not as men pleasers. The idea here is not that the slave wasn't trying to please their master, or today the employee tries to please the boss, but that is not the ultimate motivation. The ultimate motivation for the slave and for us today shouldn't just be to please men. It must be to please the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, our ambition, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to him. And while we do want to please humans on the one hand, that should not be and must not be our driving motivation. Our driving motivation, and here in the context of vocation, should be, I want to please the Lord, not as man pleaser. Verse 22 then turns it to the positive side. How was the slave, and by application, again, not one for one, but how is the employee to obey? He says, with sincerity. That word sincerity has the idea of a simpleness and a singleness of focus. And I take it the idea here is a singleness of focus wanting to please the Lord. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where he says he's afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, so too the devil would deceive the Corinthians in that case from a simplicity, and that's our word here, sincerity, or a simplicity and a purity of devotion to Christ. The believer should have a single driving ambition. I want to please the Lord. He also says in verse 22, fearing the Lord. As we obey, we are to be fearing the Lord. Our God and our Savior is a good God, a gracious God, a kind God, a God of infinite love and mercy, everlasting loving kindness. But sometimes I think we've softened the view of God, if I can say it this way, beyond the Scripture does. God is a God of kindness, love, mercy, and grace, but He is still God. He is not our doting grandfather who's just always trying to spoil us. He is our loving and righteous Heavenly Father. And we are to have a proper fear of Him. For the believer, this is not a fear of punishment, a fear of condemnation. Our sins have been forgiven, but it is still a fear of the Lord, a reverence and honor of who He is. He is my Father, but He is God Almighty. I am to respect Him, revere Him, and even fear displeasing Him, fear His discipline. We are to be fearing the Lord. Proverbs talks about the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs also says that we are to always live in the fear of the Lord. Also says that the fear of the Lord is a foundation of life. Our lives, including our vocational life, is to be controlled by a relationship, not to the boss, not to the employees, not to the client, but to God, first and foremost. I respect Him. I fear Him. I fear displeasing Him. I fear His discipline, and I revere Him and want to see Him honored in my life. This is how the slave was to be motivated. So the first command in verse 22 is obey in all things. And by the way, if a Christian is to apply this consistently in their vocation, this might get you in trouble. Probably not from the bosses so much, but from the fellow employees. If your fellow employees are slackers and complainers and gripers, and you're giving your all for the Lord, that might cause trouble. But you know what? We have to be concerned. I want to fear the Lord. I want to obey Him, please Him. All right, second command in verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do, that's the command, do. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do, whether you're a slave as a doctor, a slave as a, you know, a grunt, so to speak. Today, whether you're sweeping floors or flying to the moon, whatever you do, whatever vocation and all parts of it, whatever you do, Do your work heartily as for the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ showed up to your job tomorrow and became your immediate boss, how much better would your work get? If the Lord Jesus Christ gave you a broom and said, sweep this floor, I hope that floor would be the cleanest floor that's ever been there. You know what gives importance to the work? Isn't the task itself, isn't the what, it is the who we are serving. So whatever I'm doing, whether it's a paid vocation or, you know, a stay-at-home mom or something like that, I'm doing it for the Lord. By the way, friends, this also gives a dignity to all work. In the Roman world, and it's still around today, you know, we tier jobs. You know, there's these jobs that we view are respectable in society, and then the other ones, you know. All work has dignity to it. One, because we were created to work, and two, for the believer, we're doing our work for the Lord. We ought to be, at least. Whatever you do, and that's true of a slave. If that's true of a slave, how much true of every one of us? Am I doing my work for the Lord? You know, this means, in practical applications, I should be the best employee I can be. I should strive for excellence. If my job is sweeping floors, I want to be the best floor sweeper I can be. You know, I might not be as good as Bob over here, but I can be the best whatever I do because I'm doing it for the Lord. I should strive for excellence. I should give it my absolute best. Not because of the task, necessarily, because who we are serving. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says a very similar thing. Different context, but says, whatever your hand finds to do, do you know that verse? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Throw yourself in with vigor, with zest, with energy into all of life, including your vocation. You know what a horrible testimony it is when Christians show up on the job site, show up in the office, and are bums. Horrible testimony. I heard a story about two theological students, which is good to study theology, but two theological students who they just talked theology all day and didn't do their work. Well, that's not good, my friends. If I'm on the job, I need to be doing it for the Lord. Also read in that situation, one of those employees would take extended restroom breaks reading the scripture. Well, it's good to read the scripture, but when you're on the clock, you're on the clock. You're serving Christ, not your boss. You know, we sometimes think because we're doing a spiritual activity, maybe sharing the gospel, we got to be careful with that. If your employee allows you to share the gospel on the clock, take advantage of that, absolutely. But if you're getting paid to sweep the floor, whatever your job is, focus on that. Take the coffee break. Take the lunch break. We ought to be the best workers. I might not be the physical best at what I do. I might miss a spot on accident over there if I'm sweeping the floor, but I need to give it my all, give it excellence. It's a horrible testimony, and believers are anything but the best workers they can be. I had a friend who taught me a little rhyme in college. It stuck with me ever since about giving it our best. And the rhyme is good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better best. That's biblical. We should strive in all of our life, including the vocation where we can often become slackers, to give it my best. I'm serving the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, you, this is heartily, heartily. You know, sometimes say, well, my heart isn't in it. You know, it's just a job. I just collect a paycheck. Well, it might be just a job, but we need to do it heartily. You know, literally, heartily here is, I have a side note, a footnote or a side note here, is from the soul. You know, I'm doing it from the inner man, not just putting in the time, but from the inside. Maybe my job's not a great job. And mine is. I love my job, but whatever it is, I'm doing it heartily from the heart. I'm sincere from the soul. Now he says in verse 23, as for the Lord, rather than for men. And this lifts every job, even the slaves' tasks, even when they were brutal. I'm doing this for the Lord. Verse 24, continues. And it gives added reason and explanation to serve the Lord. It says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Knowing, you remember the slaves. You know how easy it is for us as employees, we can make that jump again, going back and forth. To forget, you know, not only am I doing it for a physical paycheck, but I'm doing it for a heavenly paycheck, to please the Lord, knowing from the Lord I'll receive the inheritance, the reward of the inheritance. You know, the earthly slave could receive no inheritance, but they could, in their slaving, receive a heavenly inheritance. You know, might have an earthly job that pays pennies, and I have the freedom to adjust jobs and, you know, negotiate and maybe find a better job, but I'm doing it for the Lord and doing it not just for the earthly paycheck, praise the Lord he provides through our work, but for the heavenly reward. Go back for a minute, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we forget this far too often. That's why he reminds the slaves, knowing this, remembering this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I quoted verse 9 earlier, where Paul says, our ambition, the drive of our life, is to be pleasing to him, whether home or absent. Then he gives further explanation and reason in verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the context here, we're talking about the believers standing before the Bema seat. Not the great white throne, which is a judgment of condemnation, but our sins have been paid for, our sins have been forgiven, but still the believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. And the Bema seat is a judgment seat. You can even go see one in Corinth today that Paul would have had in mind when he wrote this, a raised platform. And it was used for different purposes, including giving out rewards in the military and rewards in the athletic games. We must all appear before the judgment seat. And friends, this will be every one of us as a believer, and also individually. You know, I won't be able to hide behind Laura or hide behind, we're doing it individually. We must all stand before, he says in verse 10, so that each one, individually, each one, I have that marked in my Bible, may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And bad here is the word for worthless. The idea is we'll stand before Christ and we'll receive rewards for our faithful service. This is not a judgment to determine destiny. This is a judgment to determine reward and loss of reward. And some of those rewards we'll even cast back at the Lord's feet to give him praise and glory. But we'll be recompensed. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You know, your earthly job might not pay well, but the Lord never underpays, if I can use this illustration. You know, if I, back to the sweeping the floor analogy, if I gave you a broom and said, I'll give you $1 billion to sweep the kitchen, you'd say, sign me up. The best job in the world, right? Well, we may get shortchanged on earth at times. Again, as an employee, you can negotiate and change jobs. But if we are serving whatever vocation we have for the Lord, $1 billion doesn't touch it. We will be compensated, so to speak, fully, justly, correctly. You know, so we're serving to please the Lord and for the future heavenly paycheck, so to speak. And again, the paycheck maybe illustration breaks down because this is rewards that we're going to then honor the Lord with, not then use selfishly. End of verse 24, what's he say? It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. The word Lord and the word master, as we go back and forth in English here, it's the same word, kurios. It's the Lord Christ. The Christ is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the believer, and we serve him. Here we serve him. It's the word we, here we serve him as slaves. Douluo. It's to serve him as a slave. We belong to the Lord. He has purchased us. We are to serve him in our whole life. Paul says this exact thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, we've been bought with a price. Believer, you don't belong to yourself. Your body, your time, your mind, your energy, your days, your life, it's been purchased. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with my body and all that I do. That context of 1 Corinthians is sexual purity. But here in Colossians, talking about our work, we're to glorify God in all that we do. This takes the grind of, you know, the office work, the labor work, Monday to, you know, the 8 to 5, whatever your hours might be. And it takes the grind, the mundane, and doesn't it raise it up? So this, it is a grind on the one hand, but this is also, this is thrilling. I get to spend my life, my whole life, not just my Bible study time, not just my church time, but my job, I get to do it for the Lord. I'm serving Him. So it shouldn't just be an endless grind. We need to remember who we're serving and why we're serving Him. Verse 25 is kind of a transitional verse. Look at verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Taking the context here, we're talking to believers. So we're talking about he will receive consequences of the Lord's discipline in this life and loss of reward in the future. But there's consequences for not living for the Lord as we should. And with the Lord, it says, verse 25, there's no partiality with God. You know, maybe the slave's job, maybe you have the hardest, most worthless master around, but you know, God still expected him, that slave, to serve the Lord in that. A person might have just a no good, worthless, rotten job today, but you know, God still expects them while they're at that job to serve him in it. And also, no partiality with God, you know, it's not, well, I'm the master, I'm the bigwig, I'm the billionaire, so, you know, God's going to give me special favor. No. He deals all believers with all believers the same, fairly and justly. All right, chapter 4, verse 1 then moves to give instructions, just one command to masters. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You know, in the Roman world, I said this earlier, the slave had no rights. No rights. It was not required that in Roman law that the master treat them fairly and justly. The master in the Roman world could treat their slaves as they pleased. But here, the believing master is to treat, grant their slaves justice, do what's right and do what's fair. Not only be concerned with the bottom line, but be concerned for the slaves in modern parlance were the employees. And why does he say this, verse 1? Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That's what controls the slave. That's what controls the master. Today, that's what should control the employer or the employee. I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my master. So whatever I do, I need to do it justly, fairly, with zeal, serving him. No matter the person's earthly position, every believer has a master in heaven, and that's to control how we live. All right, well, we're not quite done. Maybe you think we should be. We're not quite done. I want to take a few minutes to look through the other cross references that deal with this subject without making too many comments. I'll try to hold back to see the consistent message the Bible has on this. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, as you may know, is a chapter on all things marriage. Marriage, marital relations, divorce, remarriage, singleness, all these things. In the middle of this chapter, he kind of breaks in, and at first it seems like parenthesis. But the verses we're going to read show that the believer shouldn't be in a hurry to change their earthly position. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, picking up in verse 17. Says, only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each one, when they're called to salvation, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. He gives the illustration of circumcised, uncircumcised. When someone's saved, they don't have to change their ethnicity or circumcision, uncircumcision. Jump down to verse 21. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. And the major concern, the believer, isn't my earthly position. Now, that if that changes, that's fine, he says, verse 21. Do not worry about it, but if you're able to become free, rather do that. If that opportunity arises, that's great. But don't be concerned, you know, I'm saved, so now I have to get married, I have to become single, I have to change jobs. No, wherever God calls you, That's probably, think about staying there. He says in verse 22, were you called? For he who called, excuse me, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You know, in Christ, there's a freedom and there's a slavery. All those who belong to Christ have been set free, and we've been bound in a positive way. We belong to Christ. So if you're a physical slave, focus on the freedom you have in Christ. If you're a freeman, focus, I belong to Christ. I'm Christ's slave. And he says in verse 23, you've been bought with a price. That's our ultimate controlling influence. Christ has purchased me. I belong to him. I want to serve him. I go to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is just two little books before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, he's given instructions to different members of the household, fathers, mothers, children, parents. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And we're saying the same thing. With sincerity of heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill render service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good things each one does, this will receive back from the Lord. This is not just for slaves, he says, whether slave or free. So exact same truth, worded differently, but the exact same truth as Colossians. Serve the Lord to please him, knowing that he will recompense you. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy is a few books after Colossians. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Excuse me. In verse 1. It says, all who are under the yoke of slavery are to regard their masters as worthy of all honor. So it's not just a begrudging obedience. It's a reviewing them with honor so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Now note this, verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. You know, if a slave has a believing master, you think, you know what? I don't need to work so hard. He's a believer. He'll understand. Paul says this. That's not true. You have a believing master, serve them all the more because they receive an earthly benefit from it. In today's world, you might have a believing boss. You know, think, well, they're a believer. You know, they ought to treat me better and this and that. There's even an extra motivation to be a good employee because the boss receives the benefit. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus is just after 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 2, he's giving instructions again to different groups in the church, older, younger. And in verse 9, he says, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. An application over to an employee today. If you have a good idea, bring it up to the boss, absolutely. But don't always be fighting the other way. Arguing, that's not godly, not right. Not pilfering, not stealing, either the products from the office supply room or your time or anything. Not pilfering, even if you're not paid as you think you should be. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now note this, so that you will adorn, beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You know, a slave in the New Testament era could beautify the doctrine of God's grace by being a good and godly slave. And so too the Christian employee today. You know, we want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? We want to tell as many as possible about the Lord Jesus Christ who has loved us and died for us. But our life needs to back that message up in every area and on the job. You know, every time I go to work, every time you go to work, you have an opportunity to make the gospel look good, to adorn it by being a good employee. This is exciting. Go to 1 Peter and we'll wrap up. 1 Peter, back towards the back of the Bible, right after Hebrews, which is the last large book before the last large book of Revelation. But 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And by the way, 1 Peter is all about giving instructions to believers who are suffering. in great ways, and we don't suffer like these we're suffering, at least right now, most of us aren't. But even in suffering, we're to be living our lives for the Lord, even the slave. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all respect, not only as those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. Not just the nice boss, but the harsh, unreasonable, was still to show respect. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. What credit is there if when you sin, you're harshly treated? What you do is right and suffer and patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Who are we trying to please? That's what he's basically saying right here, right? Who are we trying to please? We trying to please men? I'm trying to please the Lord. Hopefully we're trying to please the Lord. And we can, we get to. That's exciting. Well, you can look at those passages more on your own if you want, just ran through them. But as we wrap up, let me just say, when God saves an individual, he transforms them. Starting positionally, the relationship with God is eternally changed. Their eternal destiny is changed. Their spiritual position is changed. They're born again and made new on the inside. And because of all those positional spiritual truths, now the believer's life is to be lived transformed in changed ways. And we get to do this. Not only do we have to do this, so to speak, it's commanded, but we get to. We get to live our lives for the pleasure and the glory of God. Let me just ask two questions and we'll pray and we'll sing one song together. My questions for us this morning is, one, have you been changed? Have you been transformed? You don't do that from the outside in. God does that from the inside out. A person is changed, transformed, born again when they hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are a sinner who could do nothing to save themselves, that they could do nothing to climb to heaven. But God sent his son to come down to the earth to die for you, to die for us all, and to rise again. And God says those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, personally trust him, are changed. Their eternity is changed. Their life is changed. Their heart is changed. So have you been changed? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? And second question is, are you being changed? Let's just think since last Sunday. How have I used my life? If I have a vocation, I'm on the job, how'd I do that? Was I obeying the scripture here? Was I serving the Lord, not men? Was I remembering my heavenly reward? Was I fearing the Lord? We're to be transformed as we live for him. And this is an exciting prospect. As many days as I have, as you have, until I see the Lord face to face at the rapture or at death, I get to live for him in whatever area, including in the job, the workplace, on the job, and with our vocations. Let's not just hear this word and then go on our lovely way and not listen. Let's hear, and as James says, be doers of the word, that we might be blessed in all that we do. Let's pray, and we'll have one song together as we close. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, thank you for that your word is so practical in all areas. You know, it teaches us how to have eternal life, how to be in heaven with you, which is a foundational thing. It then teaches us how to live this life day in and day out for you. So I just ask that as we looked at your scripture this morning, that your spirit might take it and encourage us, challenge us, excite our hearts, that we have the joy and privilege to live our lives for you, for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.